an excellent song, right? It's a good one. An old one, a good one. And I thought it was on.
I did too.
Okay. Sometimes they leave it on, and then they turn it on in the back. I'm not really a fan of that, just in case I make some kind of snide remark or something. Anyway, enough with that. I'm a subscriber to the Wall Street Journal. Not because I'm worried about my investments. I have none. I like the Wall Street Journal because it is one of the most informative newspapers regarding what is going on in the world. They choose a variety of people from all ranks and colleges, universities, and political standing to write on particular issues and give us an insight into what the bottom line is. What is really going on? What's the thought pattern? Now, the last time I spoke, I spoke on Matthew 5. And what I'm trying to do is point out to you scriptures, first of all, from the Gospels, where our Lord Jesus Christ makes some statements that give us the idea that has to do with our relationship to politics and relationship to the governments around us. What is our obligation? Every once in a while, Christianity goes through this. What are we to do? How are we to do things? What's our responsibility? Are we to be involved? And what are we to be involved in? Years and years ago, we heard criticism that evangelical Christians were not involved in things, just their church and their camps. So evangelicals became involved. And then we quickly heard, they're too involved. They're trying to influence everything. And the world is not satisfied because they don't want to be challenged. So right today, we're having a problem of the so-called evangelicals. Now, by the way, I use the word evangelical in a broad sense, as a sense of people who are part of the Christian community of various denominations, but believers in Jesus Christ. And the evangelical community has a right to be interested in politics and a right to know what's going on. But we need to understand how to choose. There are simple ways. Number one, first thing we do is look for explicit statements. What did the Lord say? Did he say anything? What does he mean? And what's the application? And what are we to do? Those are explicit things. And there are three of them in Matthew. The other thing is there's actions that Jesus did, actions that suggest an underlying attitude. For example, Jesus went through Samaria and talked to the Samaritan woman. We learned something there, not only from the way he talked to her, but the fact that he wasn't afraid to go through Samaria. And then he sat and talked to this woman, and he was concerned about her. He had a disciple who was a zealot. Now, I'm sure Jesus was watched because of that. Is he a zealot? Is he teaching his disciples about this? But he had a disciple who was a zealot, and you don't find him, at least in the scriptures, challenging that zealot. Actually, one time he told somebody to put up his sword. It was Peter. put up your sword, Peter. And but he didn't seem to be worried as long as that man had a heart to know him and understand him. My Lord didn't even care. There's also soldiers, military people. We're always looking, did Jesus condemn war? Did he condemn this? Did he say that? Should we do this or do that? And yet he talked to soldiers. And they came to him and he didn't say right off, you want me to heal your child. Why don't you stop being part of an oppressive government on our people? You didn't hear that. Say, oh. They talked to this soldier. And something else he said was incredible. After the soldier went, he says to the people, yeah, I haven't seen so much faith in Israel. Wow. So these are actions that suggest some underlying attitudes. The first part I talked about, the explicit passage, was Matthew 5, 13 and 16. Now, we're going to go somewhere else today, so you don't have to turn to it. But it's about salt and light. Christianity is generally countercultural in many things we do, many things we believe, many things we say. That's part of a problem. We're in a cultural clash. And these passages are important. But that portion that is sometimes seen as relating to local government is merely saying to us that we are to be in the world, even though we're not of it, and we're to be salt, and we're to be light. We are preserved. And we are to be light in the darkness. So that means, of course, we're not intended to pull out, move away, form some kind of colony or something like that. Now, the portion I'm going to read this morning here is in Matthew chapter 17, 24 to 27. This is another one of the portions that seem to be explicit, telling us something about what Christians should do and our attitudes. And it's an interesting portion because right off, as you study it, it seems a little difficult. Almost every commentary read, and I read commentaries, said that it's one of the hardest portions in the gospel. Doesn't seem that way. If you go to the scriptures with preconceived ideas, which is dangerous. In other words, I have an idea, and I want to find scriptures that will back that idea. Dangerous. If you go to this portion with a preconceived idea, you'll mangle it. You'll take away whatever true meaning is there. And so we'll look at it, and it's a little difficult. First of all, this only appears in Matthew. It doesn't mean that the other one didn't hear about it or the other one didn't consider it important, but it only appears in Matthew. Well, right off you think, well, Matthew's a tax collector. He was a tax collector. And when he got up to Galilee, Capernaum, and these men who collected the temple tax came to talk to Peter, that Matthew would be interested. Well, tax, what are they going to say? What's their goal? Doesn't say, but that's something we might think about. Anyway, so it only appears in Matthew. And some details are hard to understand. There are things not said. I'm saying this so that we don't take off right away and make some outlandish applications. That there are some things here we have to consider. All right. Now, Jesus has returned home to Galilee, to Capernaum. Capernaum's their home base. And doesn't say much here, other than the fact, verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the two drachma tax came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? These men seem to be far afield. This tax is paid in Jerusalem. This tax is paid elsewhere. But the question just seems out of nowhere. He's home, and these men come, and they come to Peter. Now, why they came to Peter? Jesus, of course, isn't present. Why they didn't wait until he was present and then ask him? They asked Peter. And so, as they asked Peter, it has to do with, does your master pay this tax? Now, this is written in a way that when they ask it, they expect an affirmative answer. Your teacher pays tax, temple tax, doesn't he? And when Peter said yes, they walked away. They just left. See, so as we look at this, see what we can draw. First of all, the amount of money, when you have to change money, all right? There's the drachma, the shekel, and then the drachma, and then there's the denarius. And when you go through all of this, it amounts to 2 days' wages, the average wage for 2 days, okay? So this is expected to be paid, and it's a 2-day wage for the upkeep of the temple. And they asked Peter, now, does your teacher not pay this tax? Some of the information comes from secular writing. Josephus gives some information about the amount of money and some other secular details. Now, the tax collectors talk with Peter. They expect an affirmative answer. And Peter says yes. Now, whether Peter doesn't know or knows, he's been with the Lord, he must know what the Lord is doing. And he says yes, the Lord pays it. Verse 25, Peter said yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax, from their sons was from strangers? Now, this is an opportunity to teach Peter. The Lord clearly is asking Peter a question in order to teach Peter a lesson. And, of course, all the other disciples. So, the Lord Jesus Christ apparently has done nothing to make people question this, nothing to make any people doubt that he's obeyed it. And the Lord's going to use this opportunity. Now, the formerly ordained rabbis, which Jesus is not, didn't have to pay this tax. This tax was collected from 20-year-old Israelites and above. It was to be given for the maintenance and upkeep of the temple. When they built the temple, that tax was given after a census. Later on, when they came back from Babylon, and they were going to build the temple, this tax was taken from males 20 years old and above. So Jesus was not a formally ordained rabbi, and they were exempt. They didn't have to pay this tax because, of course, they're working in the temple and they're connected to the temple, and I don't have to do this. I don't know if there's any indication in scriptures whether they did or didn't. So this is some of the background. The tax is voluntary, by the way. It became obligatory after Babylon, but the tax is voluntary. And you could not be compelled to pay this tax. That's why, boy, these men walked away. If Peter had said no, I'm not sure what these men would have done. But again, the question is, they expect the affirmative answer. They know he has not done anything to disobey the law or what he should do. And so this money must be changed from Roman money. And of course, when you think about this money being changed, you also have the idea of money changers. You went to the temple and there would be the money changers. And here is your denarius, and this got changed to shekels, or shekels got changed to this, and somebody made some profit off of it, the money changers. We had that way that in Colombia. If you were going to go across the border to Venezuela to buy some things in San Antonio, you had a, there were these money changers sitting on the street with the little calculators, and you had to take pesos and turn them into the Venezuelan money. And then when you went back, you had to change it. And that was for many reasons, because Venezuela didn't want to be bothered by Colombian money, but at the same time, these men made a profit. And sometimes when they play with their calculator, you're too fast. Wait, they back up. What was that? How much did you say the peso is? Go a little slow on that. They always seem to be too fast. Here's what you owe. Here's what you're going to get. And sometimes you found they were ripping you off. Slow down. When I first crossed into Mexico, going to Colombia, we drove to Panama, and we crossed Mexico at Laredo. After we were changed our money, the Mexican pesos, and we're about 20 miles down the road, it suddenly dawned on me that I got cheated out of $5. I wasn't in the mood to go back, but I got cheated out of $5. After that, I thought, watch these guys. They're too fast. And so anyway, there are money changers. And this money would pay for the temple. It would pay for animal sacrifices. It would pay the rabbis and local help, people who inspected the animals, people who repaired the temple, and it did this, just so you know what it has to do. But the question is, is kind of strange. If Jesus did not breach a recognized obligation, then what's the purpose of this? And so, with all that in the background, let's look at it again, okay? They might have been watching to see if he was following the idea of the zealots. The zealots refused to pay this tax until Jerusalem was free, not under Roman rule. So they didn't pay it. But whether they were hauled off in the court and jail for it, there's no evidence of that. But they just didn't pay it. So in asking Jesus wasn't obligatory. You didn't have to pay it. Some people didn't pay it out of protest. So what's the purpose of all of this? And this is where I'd like to go to see if we can come up with some things that help us understand, does this have anything to do with our relationship to governments and our obligation to obey governments? All right. Now, while Jesus wasn't a formally ordained rabbi, people call him rabbi. Common people thought that he was a teacher and a gifted teacher. He had confused educated rabbis. He had confronted them boldly. So the people, and many people, thought he was, because of his knowledge and understanding. And as I said, the rabbi didn't have to pay the tax. So some people might have thought it's not demanded of Christ and his disciples. Because to us, Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher, and why would it be necessary to do this? One of the things about Jesus, of course, is that he always obeyed the commands of the law. And Peter really had no reason to ask him, did you, have we? Because he did. He was careful to obey the law. And he obeyed it. And as far as I'm concerned, then the answer that Peter gave settled the matter with the collectors. Now Jesus speaks to Peter in a metaphor type, a parable or a metaphor here. Something for Peter to learn, and I think this is for us. Do Jesus and his followers need to obey certain things? Do Jesus and his followers need to obey this religious tax? That's what it is. It's a religious tax for the maintenance of the temple, the paying people in the temple. It obviously can be corrupted. I'm sure if you've read Old Testament history, you know that the temples, whether they were Christian temples or pagan temples, had a lot of money. And many times when armies would come in, they would go to the temples and raid these temples of the money, carried off to pay their debts. This goes on not just in Jerusalem, but all over the place. It was a storehouse, and they'd grab the money and they would run off and pay their debts. So this is something that characteristic of the Old Testament, and there obviously is a lot of money here. Think of the cheating that could have gone on, the graft, the corruption, and having that kind of money around. It became a place where the enemies of Judaism often came and raided. And one of the things that would be interesting, in about 40 years, let's round it off, in about 40 years or less, Roman army would come in temple and raid the temple and tear it down. And one of the reasons they raided the temple is because they needed money. So they raided this, took money, and Titus and his armies destroyed this and ravished it. So it was a place where there's a lot of money and a lot of temptation. A lot of temptation getting your hands on. But anyway, Jesus speaks in a metaphor, and here's what he says to Peter. All right, verse 25. When he came to the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" The question is legitimate in this sense. Leaders, kings, exempted themselves from it and their families. Sometimes, in some situations, they either even said that the whole nation didn't have to pay a certain kind of tax. They would get it from the nation they conquered. But the king and his sons would not pay this tax. And even if a son had a part of the kingdom far away, they were not obligated to pay tax to him, his sons, but the people the sons ruled were obligated to pay. So he asked this question, "What do you think, Peter? From whom do the kings of the earth collect custom or poll tax? From their son or from strangers?" Peter says, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt." Jesus went into the house of the Lord, said, "My Father's house," in John, he said, "should not be a den of thieves." My Father's house. He identified that house with him. My Father's house. And he uses this several times when he is in Jerusalem, calling this my Father's house, and feeling he has authority turning over the money changers. And so when the Lord had said this, he is saying that I'm the Son of God. I'm of royal blood in this sense. I don't have to pay, but nor do my followers. They don't have to pay either. They are exempt from this. We are free from this obligation. We are free from having to obey this. So Jesus and his followers would not have to pay, and he made it clear, my Father's house. So Jesus Christ has identified himself as the one in his Father's house, and he is the Son. And he makes it clear. And he's saying, so I don't have to, nor does do my disciples. So there's a sense where Peter is learning something, okay. There are some things I don't have to do because he's my master, he's my Lord. Some things I don't have to do because he is not obligated to do this. It's his house, it belongs to him. And so Peter is going to learn some lesson here. Then the sons are exempt, his children. Now, how do you apply this? When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You are born again. You belong to his kingdom. You belong to his future. You belong to his coming. You belong to all he is and all he will be in the future. We are going to share an incredible inheritance, being his children. Then what are we exempt from? And but our Lord did pay the tax. He did make sure he paid this. But he didn't have to pay it. Was it necessary he did it? This obligation was something that he didn't have to do. And he did. He said, but I'm free. And so are my children. Takes a little thinking here, and I've tried to be careful. And John, when he went to the Passover feast, I mentioned, he said, my house, my Father's house is not a den of thieves. In the New Testament, giving is voluntary. You could read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and it emphasizes that all giving to the Lord is voluntary. That Christian give of a heart, a desire, a love for God. And there certainly should be no temple tax, church tax. Now, I understand there's some countries that still take money out of people's taxes for the national church. They're organized, recognized church in that country. I don't know much about it at all. And that money is taken. So our Lord is saying here that the sons are exempt also. So the New Testament emphasizes all giving is voluntary, never compulsory, and even urges Christians to give with great generosity. So there's no tithing. There's nothing there laid on about what we give. No envelopes are given out. And I'm not going to stray too far in that. But no envelopes are given out. And then after 3 or 4 months, the treasurer says, Freddie and Sylvia here, I didn't get two envelopes from them. So what do you do? Nail Freddie and Sylvia? I made the names up. You know, Freddie and Sylvia about this. Well, there are some churches that have, but this doesn't pertain to that. As far as I can see, it's just my going off a bit. So, New Testament giving is not compulsory from the heart. And this temple tax, people, and but the best I can say, the temple tax has to be distinguished from taxes that are given to Rome. This is not a government tax. This is a religious tax. If that is the case, then I see no application here for our responsibility to government. While this may appear that way, it is not. I don't think, then, this portion is very significant in regard to what are we to do. How are we to be involved? It is dealing with this. Now, the sons are exempt, verse 27. However, so that you do not offend them. All right, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. He is identifying himself with them. Now, this miracle is really, has to be a miracle of some sort. Barclay suggests that, and I've read this before, and that due to certain things that took place over the centuries and years, that there was actually money that had fallen into the Sea of Galilee. And that on some occasion the fish was found actually with a coin in his mouth. I don't know. But that has been stated on some occasion. Well, that usually is stated in order to take away the fact that it should be a miracle. So I'll just let it go. It's a miracle. You go throwing your hook and bring it up, and you go pay, and you pay for you and me. So what is he trying to say? First of all, the best I can do is this. We're free from the law. Jesus obeyed the law in these points in order not to offend. But we are free from the law and under grace. And if Jesus had obeyed these things in order to do what? Not to offend. Now, back in Matthew 15, there's something about offending people. But the Lord also says that it's impossible to live without offending people. Without offending them. How can you and I as Christians live in this world and try to do everything to please them and gain a foothold? They're always going to find something. They're always going to find something. They're never satisfied. I'm sure you've read recently about a woman whose name is on the list to be a federal judge. And this woman is also a believer. And the senator who was questioning her, a woman, made it clear to this woman that she would have a hard time voting for this woman to be a judge because a Christian has dogmatics. That's the word she used. And therefore, her beliefs would influence her decision. Now, the reason I find it nonsense is because the same woman who's asking has strong convictions about all kinds of things, and her views affect how she votes. But the Constitution said, Article 6, I believe, 8, that no one shall be denied government position, working this way, for any religion, race, or any of these reasons. And it's clear, it uses the word such as never, and other things. So there's always a way of offending them. And this offense can become a problem. What you have then, I think, is this. However, so we do not offend, go to the sea, and at the end of verse, take and give it to them for you and to me. Jesus, first of all, freed the disciples from obeying the obligation of the law. Actually, we're free, he said. Many of these things we do is not to offend. But we're free. It's not something we have to do to have the government approve of us or accept us. And the disciples should unnecessarily avoid offending others, but in Matthew 15, 12 to 13, it's almost always hard, and there's a tendency to tone down our message. When we were on vacation a few weeks ago, I visited a dear old friend from high school, someone who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going through some spiritual restlessness now. His profession as a reporter and involved in movies and plays and other things put him in contact with people in the entertainment business. He knows quite a few. He's beginning to feel restless because he thinks he compromised in order not to offend them. He brought this up and it was interesting. He feels as if, he used this very phrase, I was too liberal among them. I noticed in his Facebook when he mentioned something about his sickness and finding strength in God and hope for eternal life, that he never used the name Jesus Christ. He's a good friend and he's a good man. So I'm not trying to criticize, but he's really going through it now. I think I was too liberal. I think I compromised too much. And it was basically a fear of offending these people in this sphere of the world. Well, we can't tone down our message of the gospel. So, this passage teaches little from which to generalize a Christian's obligation to civil authority. Nothing really there. See? And if you go there looking for it, you might find yourself getting involved where you don't want to be. It's even really difficult to ascertain any application relevant to a believer. How does it apply to us? You see, I took some general things. We are his followers. We are free from the law. We have the same liberty he does. But that's as far as I'm going to go. I hope you understand. That's as far as I want to go in this because there are things that are difficult to understand about it. In the first part of this chapter, you have the display on the Mount of Transfiguration. He showed his glory. And the glory, he manifested divine majesty. That power was shown, miracle of the fish. And he wonderfully condescended himself to the disciples for you and for me. And the disciples are free. So we are together in this. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought this one lesson out to Peter. What exactly he intended, what there is for the church, all I can say is this. In my view, it has nothing to do with human governments. It's a religious tax. It didn't have to be paid. Jesus paid it in order not to offend. He told Peter to go and get the fish and take the coin out of his mouth. But the son is free and his followers are free. Father, thank you for scriptures. We wrestle with things. We really want to understand issues. We want to understand how to live in this world. Help us the next time I speak, Father, to get into the one that explicitly talks about human governments and how we may understand our obligation to that and then lead us to other things in the scriptures that will help us to know what our obligation is. Father, people want us to be involved in all kinds of things. And if we're not involved, they're upset. Christians are upset because sometimes we haven't been involved in their cause. The world's upset because we take a different view and we're not involved in their cause. Others are upset because we should be involved. This is the signs of the time. This is what you're supposed to do. Have something that you're involved in to make this world better. We thank you for the gospel. And help us to know that while we may offend, not to tone down the gospel. To share it when we have opportunities and to show that we have liberty in Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.